To be here, to be with this people, whether it's on Zoom or here in the chapel face to face, to be with this people in this place. And I've sat up front here a lot this week, just kind of praying and wondering what to share. Back in, I don't know, March, April, when the Worship Commission met and this date of August 22nd had been sort of set tentatively in stone, we talked about having a dedication service. But this week as we met and we talked, that didn't feel quite right because we know not everybody or as many of us can be here. And that's okay. That's okay. But there's still something special about today. For all of us, whether we're here in person or on Zoom, there's something very special about today. And as I kicked around and struggled and wondered with what to share, my mind was drawn over and over again to Ezra and to Nehemiah, into that dramatic story of the people of Israel coming home. And so I want to talk in that kind of spirit today, recognizing that some of us are here in this place physically, but we're all here spiritually. Let's share in a word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, I just again thank you so much for the ways in which you have guided us during these challenging times. Thank you for this opportunity to be back together, even if tentatively, the first step forward. I pray that you'd keep us safe, that you'd surround us with your grace and your protection. In Christ's name, amen. I have never been a big fan of homecoming traditions and celebrations. Don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that there is anything wrong with such traditions and celebrations. I have just personally never made them a priority or been able to make them a priority. It's not because I didn't have a good experience at either my high school or the university I attended. To the contrary, I had a great experience at John Marshall High School in Rochester, Minnesota. I felt I got an outstanding education. The hockey program, which was very, very important to me, was excellent. And there were all sorts of different sort of extracurricular activities to participate in. I had a great experience in high school. I had a great experience at Bethel University in St. Paul, Minnesota. And so it's not because I didn't have a great experience that I haven't participated in homecoming. The people meant a significant amount to me, influenced my life, both in high school and in college. And those places meant a significant amount to me. Even when my 25th rolled around and somehow classmates had tracked me down, which they can do these days, and I received snail mails and emails and even phone calls, first for high school and then for college to come and participate in a homecoming event, I just didn't make it a priority. Perhaps if I had continued to live in Minnesota, it would not have been as much of a sacrifice, and I would have made it a priority. So perhaps my decision was a resource and time-driven sort of decision. But whatever the case, I never made it a priority to attend my high school or college homecoming. Like I said, the people were important to me and the place was important to me, but just not important enough for me to make the kind of sacrifice I would have to make to return to my high school or my college homecoming. But you know, even though I never attended homecoming, I never missed an opportunity to come home. Once, twice a year, I would make the sacrifices necessary to go home. Home was that special place, that significant place where we're with my family, and in that place, I grew from a young boy to a young man. It was there that I learned how to mow a lawn and assume responsibilities in life. It was there that I learned how to build snow forts and play street hockey. It was there that I learned about faith and life from siblings and my parents and grandmothers who were always present at the table. In that place and with those people, my faith and my life was formed in deep and significant ways. And so going home wasn't a luxury, it was a necessity. And I made the sacrifices to go home. I feel like in a certain sense and at a certain level, that's what we're doing today. We're coming home to a place that is significant and meaningful with the people who are significant and meaningful. I think the people of Israel very much so understood the importance of what it meant to go home. In 586 BCE, the people of Israel and the great city of Jerusalem, that southern kingdom of Judah, was sacked by the Babylonians. And we know that the Babylonians were absolutely ruthless. They tore down the walls. They destroyed the temple of God. They desecrated it. Every structure was burned to the ground. It was nothing but a smoldering heap of chaos and destruction. And what they did to the people was even worse. If they were not slain and killed in the streets and in their homes, they were hauled off into exile, where they lived in abject poverty on the banks of the Babylonian rivers, where the people came out to mock them and ridicule them. But after 5 decades, Babylon was sacked by the Persians, and Cyrus, the Persian king, decreed that the Jewish people could go home. Ezra, Nehemiah, stretches of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are about that story of a people who went home. We know that the vast majority of them that returned home had actually never lived in Jerusalem. They had never lived in the farmland and the villages that surrounded that great city. They had heard the stories of the walls that glistened in the moonlight, the majesty of the temple where they worshiped their God, and the gates and the squares and the streets of that great city. Images in their minds were created. And then we're told those images were destroyed. For when all those people came to Jerusalem from all the different sections of the Babylonian and then Persian Empire, what they encountered broke their hearts. The walls were not glistening. The temple was barely recognizable. And the streets were literally the haunts of jackals and other wild animals. And Ezra and Nehemiah tell us that they covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes and wept for days. But then slowly, over time, their grief and their fear began to give way to hope. Because even in the midst of all of that suffering, they realized, this is our place. And these scared strangers are our people. And from that foundation of place and people, we're told that the Israelites committed themselves to three things. Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they emphasize three realities that they committed themselves to. The first was to worship. They gathered in that square by the water gate and they worshiped God in a spirit of joy and thanksgiving because they had come home. They worshiped and praised God. That worship was not done in abstraction. It was done as a people who had experienced destitution, who had experienced living in exile, and now had come home. And from that place of feeling the joy and the thanksgiving of having returned home, they recommitted themselves to worship of God. Some of the greatest images that we see of Israel's worship life come from those stories where they worshiped and praised their God. They committed themselves to worship. The second commitment that they make that all of the different prophets emphasize was a recommitment to the Word of God. In the passage that Jan read for us this morning, and Jan, I'm sorry about all those names. I meant to say just 1 through 4 and skip that, but that's what I would have done, but because I can't pronounce any of those names. You did much better than I would have done it. But in that passage, it talks about how in that square they gathered and for hours they listened as Ezra read and interpreted the law of God. And understand, when it says the covenant of God or the law of God, that would have referred to Exodus 19 through 23. At this particular point in time, what we think of as the Old Testament, they would not have had. They would have had it in terms of oral traditions, but in terms of what was written down and recorded, that sacred central core of their faith in life was Exodus 19 through 23, where they're told that they are God's treasured possession, that they are deeply loved. And from that place of knowing that they are God's people, God's children, they learn what God expects of them. They recommitted themselves to hearing from God's word. And in Nehemiah, just continues to go back and forth, with them gathering in the square and hearing from God's word. Sometimes they responded by covering themselves in sackcloth and ashes because they realized how far they were from God's ideal. And other times they responded by praising God because of God's wisdom and grace. But in that square, they committed themselves to be a people of the word, a people whose lives were defined by God's word. The third reality that we see them consistently commit themselves to was caring for the poor. It may have been inspired by the fact that these people had just returned from exile, where they had lived on the banks of this river in abject poverty and been mocked and ridiculed by the Babylonians for decades. It may also have been inspired by the reading of the Book of the Covenant, where in Exodus 19 through 23, it outlines how they are to care for the poor in their midst, how they're to welcome the aliens and the sojourners in their midst. That was the absolute core of who they were as a people, and they recommitted themselves to that practice. One of the most interesting things in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra are these references to the people who were already there, who were still there. And you can almost kind of not even realize what it's telling us, but what it's telling us is that even though the image is that the Babylonians had hauled everyone off that they didn't kill into exile, but the story suggests something different, that there was a number of people who either hid well enough or escaped and were left behind. And for 50 plus years, they had lived in that city in abject poverty themselves, never building or doing anything to call attention to themselves. The people who returned cared for them as they renewed this sense of family. So they were there in that place, in the square, in Jerusalem and in the villages around it. They were there in that place as the people of God. We begin a process today of coming back together in a face-to-face manner. We do this in the midst of a pandemic that just doesn't seem to want to go away into the night quietly. We make this step forward, trying to do so as safely as we possibly can. But we are a people who are coming back together in this place. And I was struck by the similarity of those stories. When they came into that square, that was a place that had had significance to them and to the people of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years, back before Saul. The elders and the judges would have met in that square and spoke to the people in that square. That's where Saul and David would have been coronated and would have spoke to the people. Kings and prophets from that square spoke to the people of God. It was there that they gathered in times of triumph and in times of tragedy. That square was significant to them. Was it the temple? No. But it was a place that was significant to them. This is a place that is significant to us. Our sanctuary is not lying in ruins. Let's not exaggerate the situation. It needs some work. We know that. But we can't be in there for worship right now. And so we are here. In the chapel and online. And this place is significant. This building was constructed to be a youth hall, to be a place where the youth would gather to be discipled and to sing and to fellowship with one another. And some of you sitting in here can remember this as exactly that space and that sacred to you. I don't know, but maybe some of you even rocked around in here as a child or dropped children off here when it was a child care center. And not just any child care center, but a child care center where there were chapels. And scripture was read to children. All of us can remember this as a place where a significant ministry took place, where children from the community were exposed to God's word and God's ways and God's love. This may not be our sanctuary, but just as that square was so important to the people of Israel, this space and this place is important to us. And whether we're gathering together in here for the first time face-to-face or online, we are a people who have entered into this place. And I want to suggest that just like the people of Israel, at that juncture in their lives, committed themselves to certain practices, I'd like to encourage us to use this as an opportunity to recommit ourselves to certain key faith and life practices. Israel did that here. They did that in Exodus 15 after they crossed the Red Sea. They paused and they worshiped God. After the Philistines sacked several of their cities, they returned to the tabernacle and they worship God. And after those cities were liberated, they return and they worship God. After droughts and famines, they returned and they recommitted themselves to the worship of God. Worship is how we express our joy and our thanksgiving to God. This has been a very, very hard stretch of time. Harder for some than for others. But it has been a very, very hard time for many people. One way that the people of God have always worked through difficult and hard times is worship. Praising and celebrating the goodness of God. To worship, recommitting ourselves to God's word. I love how in Ezra and Nehemiah they emphasize that it was for hours that they spent in God's word. And they committed themselves to learning and growing from that word. One of my favorite books in the New Testament is the book of James. And one of the things that I have always enjoyed about the book of James is it has this Old Testament kind of reset. It's almost as if James is saying, we need to get back to the basics, we need to reset. And for James, that's about the word. It's about listening and doing and faith and works. And so this fall, I want to encourage us to recommit ourselves to the study of God's word by looking at the book of James together. And so during the week, spend time reading the first chapter. You know, it's going to take me 20 weeks to get through it. No, I'm just kidding. I'll be just two, I promise. We won't dissect each syllable. But spend time with that first chapter. Every morning, reading and praying as we recommit ourselves to God's word. And lastly, following this tradition that we see in Nehemiah and Ezra, recommit ourselves to caring for people who are hurting and suffering. Not just in a material sense, but there are people who are hurting, who are lonely and lost. I love what we're doing at the child care center, that it's now a subsidy vendor. And we have many people who are utilizing that resource who are really, really struggling. And how can we make deeper, more significant connections with them? All those sort of ways that we can recommit ourselves to caring for the world around us. We've done a lot. I'm just wondering, what else or what more can we do? So they came together in a square. They worshiped God, and they committed themselves to the word, and they committed themselves to caring for the destitute. We come together this morning in this chapel, in this place, as a people, whether online or face-to-face, we come together. And I want to encourage us to recommit ourselves to worship, to the study of God's word, and to reaching out, caring for the hurting. I want us, it's a long responsive prayer. But one of the things I love about Nehemiah, and in some church traditions they do this, when they read the word of God, they stand up, which is what is emphasized in Nehemiah. Every time it was read, up they went. We're not going to institute that. But if we could stand, it's a long responsive prayer, but I'd like us to read it in unison. If you're joining us online, we're going to get that up on the screen. Great, we'll give a second for that. We're good to go. In unison, please. Loving God,
may we be found, and may we find a place called home, a place where faith holds us and grace renews us, where forgiveness longs for us to be who He will us to be. May we find a place called home, where we are accepted as we are, where we are taken in and welcomed. A place called home, where we belong, and our souls fit, and our questions are allowed, and our anger is heard, and our needs are recognized, and our pain is felt, and our needs are known. And may this be that place, O God, this community,
this group of travelers and doubters and companions of the way. This home, where your place is our place, and place isn't a building, but a way of being together in relationship, held together in love. Loving God, homecoming God, may we make this a home for all who still yet see, a place of grace-filled sanctuary and gracious welcome. So be it.